Well, in just a moment, they're going to come. But before they do, I just want to make a couple of comments about baptism. Many of you are very familiar with this, but perhaps for some of you, this is a new occasion, something you haven't witnessed before or like this. I just want to explain it briefly to make sure you know what you're seeing. We're doing this because it's what our Lord prescribed. I was sharing with those who are going to be baptized that here 2,000 years removed and on the other side of the planet, we're going to immerse them in water because they've become disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's because Jesus commanded it. He told those followers of his who gathered after the resurrection, I want you to go into all the world and do this wherever you go. And I want you to do this until the end of the age. I want you to make disciples, and when they become my disciples, I want you to baptize them, to immerse them, as all the word means, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism doesn't affect a change in them. The change has already happened. Rather, it simply is a picture. It's a beautiful picture of the change the Lord has already produced in their lives. And this really is what's a key to baptism to understand, is that Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about reforming yourself. It's not about even making some sort of a personal decision, although clearly there is a decision involved. Christianity at its base is about God producing a radical change in a person's life, so radical that Jesus compared it to being born again, so radical that the Apostle Paul compared it to being raised from the dead. That's really what we celebrate tonight, and the water pictures that so beautifully, that change, because as I put them under the water, it reminds us that the person they used to be before Christ, before that change by the Holy Spirit in a moment of time, by grace through the work of Christ, that change happens in a moment, and the person they were before really ceases to exist. They become, as Paul describes it, a new creation in Christ. And so it's as if they're buried in the water. The person they used to be is gone. And as they come from the water, it says they become a new creation in Jesus Christ. So it's not happening here. This is merely a picture of what's already happened because they have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, in fact, because of that moment of new life, God gave them repentance and faith as a gift, and they began to follow Jesus Christ. So that's what we're commemorating tonight. I hope you'll pray for those who come as they share their testimonies and as they really unfold for us God's work in their lives. You'll hear points of similarities between the stories because the Lord saves us from our sin and he makes us new, and that happens to everyone. But you'll also hear remarkable dissimilarities as you hear the unique ways that God worked in their lives to bring them to himself. So you pray for them as they come tonight to be baptized.
Hello, my name is Ezra Flores, and I come before you to share my testimony. My whole life, I was taught the gospel at home and at church. In Sunday school, I would sit down and read the Bible like everyone else. I knew there was a God, but I didn't seek to have a relationship with him. James 2, 19 through 20 says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Every Sunday was just a pattern for me to come and go. When I was in elementary, my grandfather encouraged me to choose a book of the Bible and go through it. I chose the book of Revelation, and when I read it, I started to ache at what is to come. I read of a Christ coming back to redeem his people. The righteous living will be glorified and taken to perfect holiness with the holy God, and the unrighteous live in eternal damnation and separation from God. After reading these things, I tried to sleep it off, but I couldn't get the words out of my head. "Behold, for I am coming like a thief in the night." Revelation 16, 15. I couldn't help but think, if Christ had come the next morning, would he say to me, Matthew 25, 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or am I a part of those God had never known? Matthew 7:22-23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It was there I started to be convicted to learn about Christ. I'd learned about a God of love, but now I saw his characteristics of being a just and holy Lord. Psalm 5:4-6 reads, For you are not a God who delights in wickedness, no. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. I saw myself compared to the characteristics of a Christian and their fruits listed in Galatians 5:22-24, but saw no correlation. Where they bore love, I bore hate. Where they showed kindness, I showed malice. Later on in my middle school years, I was shocked to find out one of my closest friends, who had claimed to be a Christian, served at church, impacted my life, encouraged me to grow spiritually, he had lied to his friends, family, leaders, but most importantly, to his God. He never truly came to faith and now denied the existence of the Creator and the truth of his scriptures. After finding this out, I was devastated and began to wrongfully think that God didn't care for him and therefore he must not care for me. During this time, I wrestled with trusting God and his plans. My parents saw this and they sat me down to talk about my sin. They told me God forgives depraved sinners and someone like me, a wretched sinner, could be found forgiven. It was because of Jesus' sacrificial death that I could be found forgiven. Not because of outward deeds. Salvation is not about what people do on the outside, but what God does on the inside. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It amazes me that a pure, holy Son of God would live a life without sin, a life we could never live, and choose to die for me. And then he defeated death and now sits at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I sat down and prayed to God, I am not deserving of mercy, but you have shown me mercy. I have seen my sin, my life being overcome by temptations and my wrong thinking. But now I see the power over sin. I pray that God forgive my sin towards him. I thank God for Jesus. I prayed for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From that day of repentance, I have strived to stay focused on what God has commanded me to do and desire to learn more and apply what I'm taught from my leaders. Every day, I want to grow spiritually, not become a stumbling block for my friends and family. But I know this life is not all there is. We are but aliens in this world. And I am not perfect, but desire to be more like Christ each and every day. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's why I come before you to be baptized.
Well, Ezra, thank you for the testimony of your faith. We rejoice of God's work, that he brought the truth of Scripture to bear, that you came to understand your own sinfulness, and your hope could only be in Christ. Because you have confessed Jesus as Lord, and because you have believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you're here tonight to make that confession public to us all, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Ingrid Jackson, and I come here tonight to share my story of how I have come to know the Lord, our Savior. To begin, my sin was always prominent throughout my youth. I always thought of sin lightly, and without thinking of the repercussions of my actions as an unbeliever, I never obeyed the teachings of the Lord. Whether it be through lying, using the Lord's name in vain, placing blame and all my hatred onto God for any trials in my childhood instead of rejoicing in his testing of my faith, or trying in every way possible to find the sort of cracks or mistakes in the scripture to soothe my belief that the Bible wasn't worthy for its use of instruction, I was determined to focus my beliefs in science and the deceptiveness of worldly beliefs rather than God's gift and truth, the scripture. However, my confidence in sin faltered the more I frequented Countryside Bible Church. I have been attending this church ever since I was a toddler, yet it was not until I was in middle school that I began to know the Lord. The more I involved myself with individuals who followed the Lord and truly dove into the Word of God through sermons applications, the more I began to see the light in the darkness that I lived in, my sin. I distinctly remember a period in middle school when my faith was questioned, when I was vacationing on a youth church trip in Texas. It was early in the morning, right before our lunch break. Circled around in a small group fellowship with a few other girls, we all delved into the blessed topic of salvation through Christ and why without it we are sinners and unforgiven in God's eyes. I learned of verses like Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast." I also encountered the verse Corinthians 5, 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Furthermore, I particularly remember Acts 4:12 and Acts 2:38. These were four of many verses that have stuck with me as I've encountered God's truth, with them reviewing salvation and its necessity to, as Acts 2:38 mentions, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as Acts 4:12 also states, "My salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." These particular verses have remained with me since that day, as I realized I was without God's light and for almost my whole life rejected his mercy towards an unbelieving, sin-absorbed person like myself. It really spoke to me about how I had no one to cling to during the difficult trials of this life before I knew Christ. As Hebrews 4:16 states, "Now that I have placed my faith in God and received salvation through Jesus, I can receive mercy and find grace to help me in my time of need." Before I knew Christ, I was unable to praise God for my eternal life that I will have in heaven with my Savior Jesus, like John 10:27 promises. That day during the church camp and the years I have joyfully spent at Countryside since have truly opened my eyes to see through the lens of scripture and allowed me to be guided by its fruits like goodness to others, faithfulness to God, or patience in everything I do. The fellowship I had from this church that day, and the fellowship I continue to have with my Christian peers here, pushed me daily to always work towards becoming a stronger, more obedient Christian than I was the day before. Indeed, I follow the teachings in Colossians 3:23, as I work heartily towards bettering my understanding of the word so that I can gladly receive the inheritance of heaven and Jesus as my reward. Since my realization of my need for salvation through Jesus Christ, I have diligently strived to please God by obeying his word. I read and study my Bible more each day and remain attentive during youth classes and normal morning sermons, and as God demands, obey his commands. And so tonight, I come here to obey him and be baptized.
Ingrid, thank you for sharing your story with us. And we're so grateful the Lord brought you to see that it's only by his grace, or by grace you have been saved through faith. And all of that is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Because you have received that gift, the gift of grace in Christ, because you have put your faith in the one who was made sin for us, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Emma Smith, and I'm here to share my testimony with you today. Growing up, I lived in a church-going household with a family relocating frequently, and I had visited many different churches all throughout my childhood. And during my youth, I was filled with anger and bitterness, even though I thought I came to faith at a young age. But as I grew older, it was clear I had a false profession of faith because I began to involve myself in the charismatic movement and its anti-biblical practices. I had been attending a seeker-sensitive church that did not prize the gospel, so neither did I. My unregenerate heart sought out emotion-filled experiences rather than the truth, and I characterize what Apostle Paul describes as people who do not endure sound teaching but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. In the fall of 2019, I began to have conversations about what I believed with true brothers and sisters of the faith, and I realized I had been deceived. And after listening to the Strange Fire panel discussing the blasphemies committed by the ultra charismatic group, the Spirit opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, and I began to understand the sufficiency of Scripture and the reality of God's justice, holiness, and wrath. All at once, I began to see my own sinfulness and the fullness of the gospel that I had never heard. Nahum 1, 2 through 3 says that the Lord is jealous and avenging God, the Lord is avenging and wrathful, and that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will by no means clear the guilty. I began to study passages like 1 Corinthians 14, the book of Acts, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 2, which made me realize the faultiness of what I had placed my faith in, and that the false gospel and false Christ I had put my faith in would not save me on the day of the Lord. With the greater knowledge of who God is, I came to an understanding of how I should view myself and others. I had heard a lot of great promises that are accredited to believers, but I'd never heard about how truly merciful God is through those promises, because apart from Christ's work on the cross, God will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. At the time of conversion, I understood the truths of the gospel, that God is holy and just to punish the sins of those who do not turn to Christ for salvation, that the entirety of Scripture is inerrant, that Christ is sufficient, and Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. Having recognized the important elements of the gospel, like man's sin and outright rebellion against God, my view of the Lord has become more reverent, and my once experiential and emotional life in sin is now founded on truth and reverence to God. And I can confidently affirm that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111, 10. And this has prompted me to openly profess a change in my life through the grace and mercy of God here today, and so I'm here to be baptized.
Emma, we are so grateful for the journey the Lord took you on, for the way he exposed you to the truth, brought you out of error, and let you see the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is so much more beautiful and profound than the false one you were offered. Because God is so rich in mercy and grace. Because you have repented and believed in the one through whom that mercy and grace comes, Jesus Christ our Lord, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Austin Kyles. I was born and raised in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I spent a lot of my childhood going to church with family, but I never knew Jesus Christ and the true message of the gospel. I committed all kinds of sin and lived in them daily with no regard for our Creator, myself, or others. Attending church for me at that time was to check the block because I was under the impression that it was good enough. Sitting in a pew on Sunday would make me right with God, and then I could spend all week back in disobedience doing whatever I wanted. Years later, I would find out that I had this gravely wrong. In my later teens, I did not have steady work, and finding no future in the streets of Pittsburgh, I found myself in the military. There at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, I met my wife, Ellen, who is also here with me as a believer in Jesus Christ today. About 4 years into my marriage and fresh out of the military, I was in the middle of a divorce, separated from my wife. I was isolated, wanting to run to sin, but I just couldn't anymore. It was my sin that had me on the brink of a divorce in the first place. A long-term friend of mine named David, who was a new believer at that time, had shared Jonathan Edwards' sermon sinners in the hands of an angry God. I refused to listen to it for days, and then one day I played the sermon and fell to my knees in tears, broken about the true reality of my sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, not only spiritual death, but eternal life in hell." The whole time I thought just going to church was enough. I was still dead in my trespasses and sins, walking in the ways of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 describes this condition. Jonathan Edwards pointed out that in that condition, you are not right with God. God is righteous and holy and will not accept anything short of it. I had come to the end of myself and realized I needed a Savior. I ran to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, that came into this world to save sinners, bearing all our sins in his body on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, fully satisfying the wrath of God for those who would repent and believe. Just days after God had revealed this truth to me, I got a phone call from my wife stating that she never turned in the divorce papers and asked me if I wanted to attend church with her. Not only was I now reconciled to my Creator, but in God's grace and mercy, I was being reconciled to my wife as well. For the past 5 years, although not perfect, Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 has been my reality. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So this is why I'm here tonight, to be baptized.
Austin, we're so grateful. As you just heard him say, his wife Ellen is going to be baptized next. And so we're just grateful for the Lord's work. It's amazing, isn't it, that a sermon by a guy who's been with the Lord for a couple hundred years is what the Lord used to bring you to faith. Because the truth is there, and it's the truth the Spirit uses. Because you have come to understand your sin, and because you have put your trust and faith solely in the work of Jesus Christ as your only hope of being right with your Creator, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Ellen Kyles. I grew up in Northern California in a single-parent household. My mom took me to church often and taught me Christian values and morals. As far back as I can remember, the true gospel was not preached at any of the churches we attended. I grew up with a distorted view of sin. I thought I could leave Sunday service and act like the world all week, and I would be forgiven the following Sunday if I did enough good works. Sad to say, but I had been attending churches for most of my life, and I graduated from a Christian high school, yet I still had no knowledge of the true and living God. In a worldly sense, I was doing great. I was extremely driven to work for the life that I did not have growing up. I told myself I did not have time to go to church, and after a while, I stopped going. I did not need to hear a pastor talk about health, wealth, and prosperity when I felt like I already had that. I thought I could devote my time to making money while living a lifestyle of sin and still be a Christian. As long as I said a little prayer, God will forgive me. I'm good. Meanwhile, I was self-deceived, filled with pride, stubborn, boastful, selfish, and arrogant. About a year and a half into college, I dropped out and joined the military. I met my husband in basic training, and after a year of getting to know each other, we got married. In that short period of time, we had grown to be best friends, and we were a great team. I was still prideful, selfish, and because of childhood events, I was guarded, and eventually that spilled over into our marriage. Once we were out of the military, all kinds of issues started to shake up our marriage. We started moving further and further from each other, and eventually I felt like I was in this marriage alone. One day, we had a conversation, and at that moment, I realized I no longer wanted to be married to him. Out of pain and anger, I moved out, and a couple of weeks after that, I got divorce papers. I served him personally so I could hurt him like he hurt me. About a month or two of being separated, I felt lost and empty. I tried to fill that emptiness with all the material things I could buy. The more things I obtained, the worse I felt. At that time, the only thing that made sense was to pray. Shortly after my prayer, my coworker Matt, who was a professing believer, was partnered with me at work, and every day he shared Christ with me. At first, I was unreceptive to what he was sharing. In God's providence, he was with me for about a month, and we talked about prayer, Christian conduct, church, and sin. His love for Christ was clear, and he was not ashamed to let me know. Around that same time, my best friend Erica, who is also in Christ, would call to check on me. One day she called, and it was different. She shared the gospel with me. I wrestled with the word of God for a short period of time. Initially, I was praying so I could feel better and be back to my old self. Between Matt and Erica evangelizing to me and reading through the scriptures, it was clear that I was a sinner headed for hell. I understood that I deserved eternal punishment. Hell was not a game, and no amount of good works was going to get me in good standing with God. Romans 3, 23 through 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. My hope was Jesus Christ. He paid the debt that I could never pay and received the punishment I deserved. Christ gave his life for those that believe in him. He defeated the grave, ascended to heaven where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." I called my husband to invite him to church, knowing that he needed to hear this. We had not spoken since I served him with divorce papers. Austin gladly accepted the invite, but what I didn't know was that he had recently listened to Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His heart had been changed as well. In God's providence, after Austin signed the divorce papers, I was so busy I never filed them. So not only was I reconciled to God, but I was also reconciled to my husband. Since then, my faith and knowledge in Christ has grown, and I praise God that I am here today to be baptized.
Ellen, we are so amazed by God's grace in your life and the life of Austin to see what the Lord did. I can't help but think of Ephesians 2, where Paul says, "Christ is our peace. He brought peace between us and God, and he brings peace between us and others." That's truly what he's done in your life, because Christ is your peace, because he has given you that peace with God through his work on the cross, his death and resurrection. And because you now have put your trust in him, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Bethany Acosta, and I'm here tonight to share my testimony with you. I was brought up in a home where I was taught about God and the Bible. I grew to have a lot of biblical knowledge, but I also grew to have a false sense of safety and security in my faith. I regarded myself as good, blind to my need for repentance and regeneration. I was a Pharisee to my core. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I desired the ways of the world and acted in selfishness. Outwardly, I carried out the works of a Christian, but on the inside, I was void of any true fruit. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." 4 years ago, I was part of a Bible study that had a disagreement about the meaning of a passage in Scripture. I was unsettled to see how different the interpretations and implications were. This began a frantic search for truth. I realized that Scripture was God-breathed and his message, not something to gratify my emotions or manipulate. Though I had so much exposure to Scripture, I had never really searched them for myself. I was under the assumption that anything claiming Christianity, including myself, was Christian. Ephesians 2:4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ." Praise God. God stripped me of the walls of safety I had built around myself, unveiled my eyes, and exposed the rebellious state of my heart.
As I read through the test of faith in 1 John, God brought me to repentance in his truth. I now find rest in him as I stand firm in his word. I am no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. His law brings joy, and it equips me to carry out his purpose and give him glory. For this reason, I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Bethany, we thank God with you for his work in your life. I love that passage, Ephesians 2, because it tells the story of us all, but it tells your story. You were dead in trespasses and sins, enslaved to the things that we were all enslaved to. But God, because he's rich in mercy, gave you life. And because you have trusted in Christ, because you've repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ and his work, it's my joy to acknowledge that change by baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Travis Funderburk. I've always believed the truth of Christianity for as long as I can remember. I believe I had deceived myself at times regarding my salvation, but other times, I think deep down I knew something was wrong. I failed to understand two key things, the holiness of God, and in light of that, the seriousness of sin. As a result, I think I had reduced the gospel down to simply doing your best to live righteously. Interestingly, I wasn't even doing that. I had a difficult year in 2020, particularly in experiencing a death in the family at the end of the year. While at the funeral, I remember a profound feeling that I had missed the point of life. I realized that I was a very guilty sinner who had failed tremendously in my own power. It is particularly shameful because I was constantly exposed to the gospel when I was younger, and I had rejected it. As Luke 12:47 says, "And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes." I felt that I was in serious trouble, and at this point I was confronted with the reality of my state before God. If I was a believer, I couldn't possibly explain the hatred in my heart. I couldn't explain how I was living in unrepentant sin with no regard for God's righteousness. I awoke early the next morning stressed by all these realities. I understood the wrath of God, and I felt that I had failed tremendously. I was embarrassed, ashamed, and terrified. I decided, after reviewing the book of 1 John, that I was not truly in the faith. After feeling intense despair, I cried out to God for mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And by his grace, I repented. I was ashamed and sickened of my sin, so I threw myself onto Jesus Christ as my only hope to be saved. Before salvation, I didn't understand who God was, particularly his holiness, and how he requires moral perfection. That is something that I'm not capable of in my own power, only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Only in Christ can I offer worship that is pleasing to a holy God. God came to earth in flesh, lived a perfect life, died the death that I deserved, and was raised again on the third day, having victory over death, satisfying God's wrath. True repentance and faith in Jesus is the only way to be made right with the holy God. The gospel illustrates God's holiness and justice, but also his love, kindness, and faithfulness to his people. That is the greatest story of all time. It's all of grace, and doing my best had no part in it. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Since this time, I'm no longer enslaved to the sin and idols that I once was. But now I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I now have the spirit of adoption affirming that I'm a child of God, as Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. The feeling and reality of being a child of God rather than a fugitive changes all the areas of life. The idols and anxiety fade as Christ is preeminent and precious. My desires have completely changed from those of personal success and fulfillment to surrendering my will, wisdom, and righteousness to Christ. My love for Christ and his church have deepened to result in loving his word and obeying it while loving fellowship with the believers. To cultivate my faith, I spend time in prayer asking God to increase my faith and give me wisdom to obey his word. Consistently going to God in prayer is what we are called to do, and it allows me to align my will to his and confess sin. Spending time with the Lord and his word is also necessary to grow in my faith. Daily prayer asking for understanding and wisdom and application, followed by the reading of his word, has encouraged me and increased my peace and joy. And that's why I've decided to be baptized today.
Travis, you discovered what all of us who are in Christ eventually had to discover, and that is that there's no way on our own we could ever satisfy the holiness of an offended God. But the only way we could be right with him was to put our trust and faith in the only one who could do that, and that's Jesus Christ. Because you've done that, because you've abandoned all hope in yourself, and because you repented of your sins and put your hope in Jesus Christ and his work, his life and death and resurrection alone, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's truly amazing, isn't it? To hear those stories and to see the work of God, to hear how he brought each of them in a unique way to understand the truth of the gospel. And they all so beautifully articulated that. I hope you'll pick one of them that you know, or maybe one you didn't know, but maybe their story was similar to yours or something stood out. I hope you'll remember them this week. Pray for them, and if you see them around, make sure you share that with them. Let them know that you've prayed that God would continue the work he's begun in their lives. Let me just say, as we conclude our service, if you're here tonight and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel. You've heard it seven different ways. And I hope that before your head hits the pillow tonight, you'll find yourself alone with your Creator, throwing yourself on the mercy that's found only in Jesus Christ, that you'll repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus' perfect life, lived in the place of those who would believe in him, in his death, in which he fully paid for every sin of every person who would ever believe in him, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God, and in his resurrection, where God the Father put his stamp on everything Jesus had done, assuring us that he had accomplished it all for everyone who would trust in him. That's my prayer for you, and it's the prayer of many here tonight for you if you're here apart from Christ. Let's join in prayer, and then Seth's going to come and lead us in a closing song. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are amazed at your grace. Lord, as we have heard these stories, we've been amazed at your grace in their lives, but Lord, for those of us who are here who are in Christ, all of us have been reminded again and again of your grace in our lives. Because, Lord, we can only have some faint idea of where we would be today were it not for grace. Lord, we thank you that you looked upon our lives when we were desperately wicked, when we were sinning against you, when we were taking all of your good gifts and prostituting them. But Father, thank you that you are slow to anger, that you're abounding in grace, and that you allowed us to hear the gospel, and you allowed us to really hear it. You drew us to yourself through it as we heard its message, and you gave us life for death. Lord, we thank you for the great truths that are ours in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us, Lord, even as we heard this testimony, so I was reminded again and again of our responsibility to share the gospel with others and the faithfulness of those who did, parents, co-workers, friends. Lord, help us, help each of us to be faithful with the gospel message in the lives of the people around us. And may you be pleased to do what you did in these lives through us. We love you, and we are so amazed by your grace and your love in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.